Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. If you are visiting with us, my name is Richie Cabe. I'm the pastor here. And if you normally have a sermon search, they are done, but I fought the printer and I lost for the last several minutes. So I apologize, but yeah, they are done. It's the second service. Hopefully we'll have them, but the whole point of sermon search is to kind of train you to listen, and so you get to put that to work this morning. Well, we are going to begin a two-week series that is entitled The Call and the Craft of Evangelism. There's perhaps no greater word within Christian responsibilities that stokes some sort of feeling of awkwardness and discomfort and even fear, right? We hear the word evangelism. Now, if you're brand new to your faith, or you're not sure what that means, it simply means to share with another person what Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, such that they might have the opportunity to trust and follow him. But I think it can be super intimidating, right? I remember hearing a Christian once comment on what it feels like to share your faith at times. He said this, he said, "I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God, but every time I sit down to explain this to somebody, I feel like a palm reader, like someone who works at a circus or a kid who's always making things up, or somebody at a Star Trek convention who hasn't figured out that the show isn't real." I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Add to this the fact that some of you, like myself, might carry the introvert personality, where already the idea of talking to someone about anything is intimidating at some level, but now you try to articulate your faith within that to another, and it feels overwhelming. Well, this morning, to start us on the journey, I'd like to do a quick assessment. And so we're going to have a chance to kind of do an assessment. I would encourage you just to be honest with yourself, all right? You might even write down your grade on each category if you're someone who likes to take notes. First of all, there's the word desire. So again, if you're taking notes, feel free to write it down. From 1 to 10, how would you rate your desire that people come to faith in Jesus Christ? One would be, you know, I could care less. Everybody believes their own thing. I have no desire to influence that. That'd be one. 10 would be, I have a deep, deep desire that people of this world would follow and believe in Jesus Christ. 7 or 8 might be something like, I have a deep desire that my friends and family would follow Jesus. So where do you stand on desire? Go ahead, rate yourself on desire. Let me give you a second rating category. You can write down the word opportunity. Opportunity. From 1 to 10, judge this. What is the opportunity that you have to share your faith? In other words, on an average day, how many people do you interact with who are non-Christians? 1 would be, I've heard non-Christians exist, all right? But my day is so wonderfully surrounded only by Christians. 10 would be, hey, I feel like a spiritual exile. I'm the only Christian I know. I'm surrounded by non-Christians. So rate your opportunity real quick. Finally, a third category. Write down the term ability. 1 to 10, rate yourself on just your level of confidence and your ability to clearly articulate and share your faith in such a way as to lead people into how one can have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 would be, I don't even know where to start. I'd probably, you know, stumble over my words in the process, might even get people more lost. 10 would be, I'm ready. You know, I could share the gospel in a clear, meaningful way. Just give me an elevator ride with someone. I can do it, right? So rate yourself with ability. You see, these three attributes, I think, all play into our personal participation in sharing our faith, as well as our lack of participation in sharing our faith. Look at your numbers. I mean, what is perhaps throttling you down in the area of sharing your faith? Is it a desire problem? Is it maybe an opportunity problem? Is it an ability problem? Perhaps it's two of these, maybe it's all three. My hope over this week and next week is that we would engage this just at some level. Today we will look at what is the call of evangelism upon our lives, meaning God directs us in Scripture to share our faith. We will want to engage our desire for evangelism, making sure we have opportunities for evangelism. And then what I'd like to do is introduce the very end of this sermon and develop further this Wednesday night, we invite you to come to that, as well as all next Sunday, the craft of evangelism, meaning making sure we have the skill, we have the ability to share our faith. I'd like to spend the larger portion on this third attribute, because I would suggest that this third section is likely proportionally lower than the other two categories. Not for all of us, but for some of us. We just simply don't feel like we know how to effectively share the gospel. So evangelism, it's perhaps intimidating, it's perhaps frightening, but would we challenge ourselves to grow in our desire, opportunity, and ability to winsomely share our faith with a world that is in desperate need of hearing it? I'll tell you, a lot of my personal evangelism just comes out of just my professional position of pastor. So it's not real easy for me either, and kind of just day-to-day life. Whenever I share my faith, it's usually because someone finds out I'm a pastor and we engage from that level. So I'm here to learn with you. But this morning, I would also say, if you happen to be joining us and you're not a Christian, this week, next week, through the process of hearing about evangelism, you will hear a very clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hopefully you hear it each week from this pulpit, but perhaps God, whose plan extends over every day, over every hour, over every minute of your life, perhaps He has you here this morning for a specific purpose to once and for all settle what you believe regarding Jesus. Perhaps this is your morning to respond. So let's do the work this morning as we face this call upon our lives to share the gospel and to learn the craft as well of articulating to others the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me read just the Great Commission I'm going to pray for us. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.'" Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you now. And we ask that you would engage with us in a personal way through your Scripture, Lord, that you would teach us what we need to learn in regards to our faith and being able to share our faith with others. Lord, I pray today for Wednesday, for next week, Lord willing, if you give us all those days to consider and reflect upon this, we pray that you would use this for your purposes and for your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So desire. Do you have the desire to share your faith with others, what Christ has done for them, how God desires them to respond to Him? So let's start with desire. Did you know that the Bible actually gives us a wonderful case study in Scripture of someone who did not desire to share God's good news, did not desire to be an evangelist, someone who had no desire for a group to hear it? If he took our assessment earlier this morning, likely would have ranked himself a 1, right? And I believe it is in his story that we learn more profoundly the obstacles that trip us up in having a desire to share with others about Jesus. It is the story of Jonah, and in this story, I believe we discover three very clear reasons that a Christian's desire to share their faith is not where it should be. I mean, just open up with Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So, Jonah has the truth from God, right? The word of God. God commands him, hey, go to another part of the world, to Nineveh, and share with them my word, share with them what I want them to hear. I want to deal with their evil. Now, does that sound familiar? We just read it. It was at the end of Matthew, on the back of your bulletin. We received this command, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So God gives us a command, like Jonah's command, to be part of God's teaching, God's word going out into the world. We call this, again, the Great Commission. Now, I want to be clear, the Great Commission is certainly more than evangelism, okay? The Great Commission is not just evangelism. It's about making and training disciples, not simply introducing people to the truth of the gospel. But it might be important to note, it is not less than evangelism, right? Meaning that sharing our faith is certainly a part of the Great Commission. So why do we fall short so often of this calling? Why do we often not desire to share our faith with others, even though we are commanded to? Well, again, Jonah helps us with this. Verse 3, so God said, go share with them in Nineveh, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's the very first thing. We often don't have the desire to share about God's good news of Jesus because we ourselves are away from God. We're away from God. When we draw near to God, as we fall in love with Him, our desires change. When we fall in love with God, our desires change. I remember in junior high, first recognizing this attribute. It was in young boys my age as they fell in love, right? Now, in elementary school and middle school, we used to, you know, gag at expressions of romantic love. It was just made you sick, right? But one by one, our comrades began to change. And we would watch friends fall head over heels in love with a girl. And all of a sudden, it was like their minds were hypnotized, right? Guys would abandon their male friendship to spend forever with this new girl that they liked. We would watch in awe as they began to sit next to them on the school bus instead of the guys. They would hold hands, like slow dance at the evening school parties, share an ice cream cone, create a handmade Valentine, use words to articulate emotions, right? Even say things in an odd voice like, no, I love you more, right? I mean, what was happening? Well, they fell in love, or at least they had a strong love for another, and when you have a first priority love, you desire to please them above all others. You see, in order to have obedience in sharing our faith, we must have a first priority love for the one who asks us to share our faith. A difficult reason to consider of why we don't share our faith is because we ourselves are away from God. I'll ask, is that true for you this morning? It was true for Jonah, but Jonah shows us a little more. So if you know the story, Jonah runs from God, right? He gets on a boat. God causes a storm to come upon the water, and the shipmates discover Jonah's the reason for this supernaturally bad weather. And so at Jonah's direction, they throw him overboard. The storm ceases. God directs a great fish to go and swallow Jonah. After 3 days living in the belly of a fish, Jonah is ready now to share the word of God. And so he goes and he shares God's message, and the people believe and repent. In other words, he participates in evangelism. But Jonah's internal struggle, as people respond positively to his message, I believe is a gold mine of reasons why we still don't share. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. The people were responding in positive ways. And he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? Notice that Jonah is displeased that they believe. This dissatisfies him, and he is angry. Why? Well, it's found in that final phrase. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? What does this reveal about Jonah's heart? Well, we don't have to guess, because this victim mentality blabber just keeps going, right? He says, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you were going to be kind to them and gracious. I didn't want to share it with them. Wow, what is that telling us? I mean, do you hear what he is saying? I didn't want to share your word with them because they didn't deserve it. They deserved what they got. When I was in my country, Jonah said, I told you this. See, Jonah looks at a people group and sees them as undeserving of God's love. That's why he has no desire to share God's truth. You see, perhaps it is not only that we are far from God that keeps us from sharing the gospel, but also it's possible that we discriminate. Now, a lot of us say, whoa, no, that's far-fetched, not me. Never would I hold back the gospel because someone is not like me. And yet, let me give you a warning that you and I, we live in a world under the curse of Babel. Did you know that? It's the curse of Babel. And this curse still deeply influences us. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? Mankind came together. They sought to become like God, to build a tower toward the heavens. And the Lord said, hey, you're not going to do that. You will not become like me. And he came down. He confused their language. He scattered the people. And the nations were made. And under this curse, mankind acts as a handicap to itself. That's what God did. He said, mankind, you're going to act as kind of a keep one another in check because I've scattered you and I've confused your languages. Rather than mankind carrying out all their evil desires together, now nations are going to hold other nations in check. It's going to come through conflict, but it's going to hold one another in check. In other words, under Babel's economy, we are always suspicious of others. Under Babel, we discriminate, meaning we love some people groups more than our own. We base this discrimination, like Jonah did, upon things like nationalism, but also in our fractured society, we also utilize other tribes as well to separate us from others. We use tribes in like social classes, like races or political parties and other social differences. And so under the curse of Babel, we are not inclined to go to Nineveh, to people who are not like us, but to flee from this because we simply don't love those people enough. But what was the very first mark of Christianity? Do you remember? I mean, do you remember when Christ ascended into heaven? Like, what did we see? God comes down again like he did in Babel, right? Jesus goes up, but God comes down like he did in Babel. But this time, he comes to human beings still under the curse of Babel and begins to undo the curse. I mean, do you remember the event of Pentecost? Pentecost, when God came down, the Holy Spirit comes down, and rather than confuse people by various languages, suddenly the opposite thing happens. People can now understand one another even though they have different native languages. Pentecost is the undoing of Babel. And you see, Christianity does away with all forms of tribalism. It says, hey, the gospel is to go out to all nations. It does away with nationalism. It says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So it does away with races. There's neither slave nor free. It does away with classism. There is no male or female. It does away with sexism, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Sometimes, like Jonah, we don't have a desire to share our faith because we have placed people in categories that make them unlovable to us, and we retreat from those things that we don't love. Indeed, discrimination plays a role in our desire to share our faith. So we're away from God. That's why sometimes we don't share it. Sometimes we discriminate. Finally, we discover one other thing that Jonah is more concerned about than the people of Nineveh. It's well known in the story, but after sharing with them God's word, Jonah sticks around. He's waiting to see how long their change of heart will last. It seems clear in the text. You know, he hopes it won't be long. And so we read this, chapter 4, verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Very childish-ish. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night, and should not I pity Nineveh? Now, this is a huge one. This is a huge one. So if it's not the first two that keeps us from sharing the gospel, perhaps for you it's this one. Jonah cared more about the plant to keep him from discomfort than he cared about Nineveh. In other words, Jonah put a priority over sharing God's message with the people God told him to share with. That priority, our comfort. Our comfort. I mean, comfort is an intoxicating substance, right? It impairs our spiritual judgment. It brings us continually back for more. It dulls our spiritual convictions. I will tell you, it is not always comfortable engaging in spiritual conversations. It can be scary. It's not always comfortable engaging with people who might reject you, who may make you feel judged. It's not comfortable taking steps of faith, talking about your faith. We feel stretched, right? And so what happens is we often find our desire for evangelism throttled down because we are away from God, discriminating toward people, and we struggle with the idea of comfort. That is the story of Jonah. However, there are likely many of us that perhaps took that assessment and we scored well on the first one. I said, no, I actually have a longing. I have a desire. Perhaps for some of us, we said, you know, I just lack the opportunity. I don't know many non-Christians. Well, it's important to recognize the word in the Great Commission, go therefore. So it's the idea of go, right? Growing up, I would often go fishing with my grandfather. It's on a lake that was behind their farmhouse. It was right, the farmhouse is right next to the entry of the lake. And I loved the early mornings with my grandfather. He taught me a lot about fishing, how to hook on the worm or the minnow, how to be patient, you know, how to interpret the bobber that's on the top of the surface of the water, how to catch, you know, kind of snap it and reel them in. Well, the best spot, in my opinion, to fish was under a tree right next to the house. You could fish in shade from the hot Texas sun. You could go just a couple of feet and grab a little AC if you needed it. You could also go inside and get some lemonade. It was perfect. There's only one problem. There was no fish there, right? And if that was the case, that you were a day that there was no fish that was biting there, which was pretty much every day, you'd have to go, you'd have to grab a chair, you'd have to pick up the minnow bucket, haul everything down, you'd have to go out into the sun, which was hot, and go to where the fish were. You see, what my grandfather taught me is that if you never have any fish around you, no matter how much you talk about fishing, you are simply pretending to fish. That you have to go to where the fish are. Have you ever considered the life of Christ? If you're familiar with his life, he was always going to the fish, right? Initially, he came down to this world where the fish lived, where humans lived. He went to the original disciples. He went to the tax collector's house. He went to the well. He went to the religious leaders. After the resurrection, he met and even went to Saul on the road to Damascus. He was always going where the fish were. And of course, he went to everyone as he went to the cross to meet people in their sin. Jesus, again, was always going to the fish. You see, if you don't know any non-Christians, you have to go to them. You have to go to the fish. Now, there's some very practical things. I mean, what does it look like? Well, it could simply be, you know, get a hobby, right? Get a hobby. Engage with others within your hobby. There are groups that get together to talk about those things. If you have a kid that's interested in sports, get them in a sport and get to know the parents that are there. Show up at your grandkids' games. Spend more time in your front yard, right? Get to know your neighbors. You can be a real servant. You can serve on the board of the HOA, all right? Join a gym, a book club, at a library. The life of Christ is incarnational, and it means this. People are everywhere. They're everywhere. Go to where the people are. If you have a desire to fish, you have to go to the fish. But there's something else we have to realize about evangelism. You see, in Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian eunuch who is reading from the book of Isaiah. He's struggling with its meaning, and Philip, an apostle, sees him. And we read this. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, this is super fascinating. There's this idea, the question is asked, you know, how can I unless someone guides me? How can this non-believer know what the Bible means without another human being telling him what it means? It's impossible for him to learn any other way, right? Wrong, right? He can learn other ways. We saw it, right? As I said earlier, Jesus came, he spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. In other words, God himself could have just shown up and told this Ethiopian eunuch what Isaiah means. He could have sent an angel like he did to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, but no, this man has to rely upon another man, but that's not really the case either. You see, we read this, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." In other words, don't miss this. Though God occasionally just shows up himself, like on the road to Damascus, God's way of showing up to the Ethiopian eunuch, God's way of showing up most often in people's lives is by sending another Christian. In other words, we are the spokesman to share the gospel. Let me make this even clearer for us. You are the spokesman for God. You are God's means of intervening in the lives of people for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't choose often to use angels. He doesn't choose often to show up himself, but he says, "I will show up by you." I mean, isn't this exactly what Romans 10 says when Michael was reading earlier? "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Let me share one more time. Over the different presidencies in our country, have you ever watched the White House briefing room? All right, a couple of us. It's got the little plaque in the back, and it's got the podium. It looks kind of like this, all right? Well, this is where we learn of what the president thinks on all different issues. And yet, while we learn where the president stands on an issue in this room, we rarely see the president in the room. Instead, a press secretary enters and speaks on behalf of the president. You see, God, again, could have approached salvation a number of ways, but he chose to carry out evangelism by involving us in the process. Such that evangelism is first a privilege before it is an obligation for us. We speak the good news to others as God's press secretary, if you will. We are called to be the mouthpiece of God. Understanding all these things calls us to pray and to ask God for the desire to be that mouthpiece and the opportunities then to also share that truth. And so we have to pray. You know, prayer was a big part in Acts chapter 2. Remember, Peter shares with a large group of people about Jesus, and otherwise, in other words, he evangelizes and 3,000 place their faith in Christ. But do you know what was happening, what was going on 10 days prior to that? We read in Acts, it says, the 11 remaining disciples, since Judas Iscariot was no longer with them, with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. This is Acts 1. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer for 10 days. Then Peter evangelizes and 3,000 come to faith. We also ought to pray that God would give us a spiritual lens where we can have focused prayer, where we're praying for individuals that we'd love to see come to faith in Christ, identifying people, identifying groups we'd love to have an opportunity with, to have a spiritual conversation with, and to share with them about Christ. You see, the Lord not only creates the opportunity to share, but he is also the one who draws the people that we are sharing with. We are told in many places in Scripture that salvation belongs to our God. So engaging with this God in prayer is essential. Also under opportunity, if you want to know how to pray, we should also be able to pray that God would reveal to us when an opportunity is actually right before us. You see, years ago, I had the brilliant opportunity to share my faith, but I never even saw the opportunity until like 7 hours later. It was right there in front of me. I was in seminary. I was training to tell people about Jesus. I was working at Starbucks, and during my six-month review, my boss asked, they came to me and they said, "Hey, Richie, you always have a great attitude. It's hard for me to have a great attitude, but you're always upbeat. What gives?" That's all they said. Now, had he asked, "Richie, why are you so joyful?" Had he said something like, "You know, it's like you have the presence of the Lord upon your soul," perhaps I wouldn't have missed it. But no, because he just simply said, "You seem to always be upbeat," I said, "I don't know, it must be my personality." And it wasn't until that night when it hit me, I was like, what was I thinking? I totally missed the opportunity. So pray not just for opportunities, but that you might be able to recognize them as well. All right, that leaves us with an important final question. What if we have the desire to share our faith and even opportunity, but then we open our mouths to talk and our words are just kind of stumbling all over themselves? Some of us don't share our faith because we lack a confidence. We just don't know how. And so you need a tool. A tool. But let me say something about tools real quick. How many of you have ever been trained in another tool? Four spiritual laws, anyone? Handful of folks. Roman roads. All right. Some of the same people. Evangelism explosion. This is the kind of the PhD of evangelism. Now, I think each of these can be helpful, but you have to remember they are just a tool, okay? They are just a tool. I remember in seminary, I took a preaching class, and the professor said, "All right, I'm going to show you one tool of preaching, one style, one craft. There are many, and this one approach to preaching is not superior to the rest." And so he then described how each sermon we would write would have to be structured a certain way. We would have to give 3 points. We'd have to have a propositional statement. I'd always have to start the sermon off, or at least have early on this a phrase something like, "Because," and then we'd have to list some truth we learn about God or His Word, and then we'd say, "We must," and so it's because God is good, we must celebrate Him, or something like that. And we had to write this phrase at the end, and we had to write a number of these sermons in seminary, and they were the hardest things for me to write because everything felt forced and wooden. I could tell I could write better sermons, but I felt like I was being hamstrung by this kind of structure, this tool. Finally, I was so frustrated, I went and I talked to my professor, and I said, "Hey, this is the hardest thing. I'm writing all these things, but I feel like I'm just forcing sometimes even Scripture to say things. This doesn't feel natural." And he said, "Richie, of course it's forced." He said, "I'm not showing you how you will preach in the future." He said, "I'm giving you a paintbrush." You see, you just can't go and hand off a paintbrush to someone and they become an artist. You have to show them in a very forced way, in a wooden way, you have to show them the basics of painting. And there will come a day when they can beautifully break the rules and they can use the tool for other purposes, but they first must master the basics of the tool. You see, there's a danger, I believe, in any tool for sharing your faith if you assume that this is the best way to approach anyone in every given situation. You must always listen to people, listen to the Holy Spirit, and apply the gospel to their situation. This is what we saw Jesus do. Several years ago, I took a small group of us through a book called Learning Evangelism from Jesus. It's a great tool. It's by Jerem Barr. It's a great tool that engages this. But also spiritually dangerous, I believe, is to be in a situation where you start getting that sense. Have you ever had that sense that you're like, "I should really share the gospel with this person"? And yet you find yourself totally isolated from any tool that might help you articulate it. And so, next week, I'm going to show you a tool, a paintbrush. It's called the Three Circles. And it's a very effective tool. It's one that our denomination recommends as a good tool for sharing your faith. In fact, I've incorporated already some of the book in the things I've even said today in this sermon. This Wednesday, we're also going to get a sneak peek to it. So if you want to come to that, if you desire to grow in areas of evangelism, I'd encourage you to join us for a memorable event. We're going to begin to understand the tool And we'll also have Circle food there that night. So it's even going to be thematic, all right? We're going to have pizza, and we're going to have cookies, and we're going to have salad served on a circular plate. So it's all circles, all right? We'll force it. And it's going to help us remember a little bit. But I'll tell you, this is not a tool that is supreme to all those other tools that I've listed. But it is a tool. It's kind of easy to grasp. It's one that clearly articulates the gospel. And it's one that's adaptable for a number of different scenarios. And so if you can learn, if you can master the basics of the tool, then you can utilize it, I believe, in a number of different scenarios. But the best tool, of course, is the one that you use, right? So if you already have a way of sharing the gospel that works for you, great. This might be another good one just for you to learn. But let me end this morning saying this. Every effective evangelism tool must capture the essential aspects of the biblical gospel. Perhaps this morning, with all this talk, you are wondering, what actually is the gospel? Gospel simply means good news. What is the good news of Jesus? Let me end with this. Paul does a great job summarizing this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And he says this, "For I delivered to you," if you want to know what the gospel is, "of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." In other words, the gospel is the idea that we have sins. We have broken God's law, in other words. That's what a sin is. And when you break laws, there are punishments for those crimes that you've committed. And those punishments for sin, the wage of sin is death. And so Christ took on the death we deserve. And yet we read, in Paul's kind of summary of the gospel, that he was buried, that Jesus was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. You see, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, but that he is alive. He rose again. And so although you deserve death from God, there is one who substituted himself for you. And this morning, if you call upon Jesus, if you reach out to him, confessing your sin and your need for him, and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, Scripture says we become, in that moment, citizens of heaven. We become children of God. Next week, we're going to go a lot deeper into how to personalize the message and how to use the tool that we'll introduce this Wednesday. You realize, perhaps some of us, we realize this morning that we are running from God. Perhaps we have a sense that we are called to go and to share the gospel, and yet we run from that. Well, we have to recognize that the people we are sharing the gospel with, or that we should desire to share with, that they also are running from God. That they have a sense that part of their life is broken, and they've spent energy trying to make those things right again. God has a desire for them, in their pain, to take the truth of the gospel, a gospel that saves you not just for eternity, but begins even today to restore parts of your brokenness. We'll talk about the simplicity and purity of the gospel. This is the message that has changed hearts and lives for thousands of years. Are you willing to surrender this morning? Either as one who is called to take the gospel message out, or to surrender maybe for the first time to the gospel message itself. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about evangelism, about sharing our faith. Lord, I pray you would use this upcoming Wednesday and next week as well, Lord, to train us in just a tool that might be helpful when we find ourselves in that situation. But Lord, ultimately we are depending upon not a tool, but the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would always direct us. Lord, would we see those opportunities that often we fail to see? Lord, would you give us a desire? And would you equip us for that work? Finally, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, Lord, would you engage with them in a very personal way and apply the gospel of Jesus Christ? Lord, open their eyes to their sin, to their brokenness, but also to the healer, to the restorer, to Jesus Christ. And I pray that even today, that they might surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus.